Amen and amen. So we have been using this new hymnal called the Sing Hymnal. This has been put out by the Gettys just this year. Probably one of the better hymnals that I've really ever seen, just with the tools they give and all that. And last night I forgot to charge my iPad. And so I actually had to sing out of the hymnal this morning. And so not used to doing that anymore. So first of all, I had to write, not all the chords they have are in the same key, and I have to use a capo, so I had to write the right chords on there, and kind of found out different hymns use different words sometimes. And so at one point in one of the songs, I'm having to transpose the chords while getting the words from up there, while trying to remember what I'm supposed to be. That's a lot to do for my simple brain, like on the spot. So that is like the worst sight reading test ever in the history of man. So I am so glad that we have talented musicians to cover stupid me when something like that happens. So I am so thankful for Melissa and for Stefan and for Merlan, and also for Katie and for Colton and the others that have done specials throughout the month. We have an amazing, amazing pool of musicians in our church, student musicians and such. And we are just so thankful that the Lord is so good to us. Amen. 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 It's okay. It's all right. We're going to be looking once again at Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12, looking at the themes of Advent and how they apply, not just during the Christmas season, but throughout the year. And looking at this, I hope that you have been encouraged to see that not only is the themes of Advent, the themes of Christmas that the church has brought together by tradition over thousands of years, that they're not just evident when we talk about the Lord's birth, but they are all over Scripture. And so that's one thing that I wanted to show you this year is by choosing relatively non-Christmassy text, and yet at the same time show you that these themes are present. Hebrews chapter 12, beginning in verse 1, and the Word of God says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God." This is the word of the Lord. We have been looking in the last few weeks, basically we're taking this first verse, a phrase at a time, and just drawing out the principles. This is really, I don't know if you can call this expository or not, but it's certainly kind of a meditative approach to the word. It's a contemplative approach, if you will, and just trying to draw out what are the themes and principles that we see just in every phrase. I believe every word of God is given for our instruction, given for our encouragement, given for our comfort, given for our conviction, and given for ultimately our redemption, which is in Christ. And so, and this is absolutely no exception here. And beginning in verse 1, we saw the first week that we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. And again, I know you've often heard that preached as, you know, these guys, they've kind of given us the relay, and now they're in the stands and they're cheering us on. But I don't think that's really quite the emphasis here. I think what's being emphasized is that these people are witnessing to us of God's faithfulness. And we saw that in their stories going back through chapter 11, that great chapter of faith. We also saw last week, casting aside every hindrance, casting aside every weight, if you will, or every sin that so easily entangles us. And we talked about how back then the runners, they would train with weights and they would train with these things. But when the day of the race came, they would cast all of those things off and then they would run to their peak performance. And yet this morning, what we find here is the main command of the text. This is the main thought. Everything we've talked about up to this point has been telling us how to obey this command. And they are, in that sense, they are commands. And yet all of those things are telling us what we must do in order to obey the main command as faithfully and obediently as we can. Finding inspiration, instruction, example, and empowerment from the testimonies of Scripture. That's one thing that we must do. Casting aside every hindrance and every sin, the entangling sin that interrupts our running. That is what we must do. But the main idea is that we must run the race. We must run. Bottom line is, if you're not running in the race, then I guess it really doesn't matter if you take the weights off. Really doesn't matter if you take the sin off or if you take all of those other things off. Really doesn't matter who your motivation is coming from. I had a phrase that I stuck to in high school: strive to meet the minimum. And that's what I lived by. But if you're an athlete and you train to the peak of your performance, that is anathema to you. You want to do absolutely the best you can. I remember in high school, whenever I was in the band and I would watch the high school teams play, what I got really entertained by was this, not the game itself, but there was this kid on the sideline. And I'm not sure exactly what role he played. He might have been a manager or he might have been a water boy or something like that. But I'm not sure exactly what he did. But I am convinced that he was going to grow up to be the next Vince Lombardi, because he knew every play. He got mad at every tackle. He would stomp around and he would, "What are you doing?" He would throw stuff down on the ground and he was like, "What are you doing?" And all this, he was like, he was in my grade. And do you think the other team was worried about him, that guy? No, they weren't worried about that guy. They were worried about the guys who were on the field in the game. And guys, in the same way, Satan's not too worried about Christian cheerleaders. Satan's not too worried about Christians who stay on the sidelines and on the bench. If you're not too worried about satanic temptations and attacks and those kinds of things, it might be because you're not in the race, because you're not running. It could be. I'm not saying it is, but it could be. And so our command is to run the race, but we're not just running the race to run the race. We're running the race for the promise of joy. You may have heard of something called runner's elation or runner's, Ronnie knows what I'm talking about. It's a moment when you're running where the endorphins kick in and those other things kick in and you just have this experience of euphoria while you're running. Just so you know, I have never found that in my life. but never happened to me, but I hear it's a thing. And so the joy that comes from Christ, there is a runner's euphoria. There is a runner's joy that comes by running in the race. But we are to run the race. Now, this is a metaphor, and it doesn't mean that we are in competition with other Christians. It doesn't mean that we're in competition with each other, that we're running against each other. It doesn't mean anything like that. In fact, I would say that it doesn't even mean that we're in competition with other churches, especially not those who are teaching basically the same doctrine that we are. They may not dot every I or cross every T like we do, but they are essentially teaching the evangelical gospel. I would say that we're not even in competition with them. But the idea of running the race, it's the idea of a marathon. It's not a 50-yard dash or a 5-yard dash. Is that a thing? That would be more my level. But it's not those things, but it is a marathon. It is a test of stamina. It is a test of endurance. Whatever length of race that we are given, we are to run it with stamina. So what exactly is this metaphor talking about? I would encourage you just look real quick. Paul uses this term and a couple other places that, due to our translations, you may not recognize, but 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. Paul says here that he tells Timothy, fight the good fight. That second word, fight, is the same word as race in our text. Same word. Fight the good fight. He says, take hold of eternal life with which you are called. Notice the prize. Take hold of eternal life. The prize for running this race is taking hold of the eternal life that Christ has given us. He uses it again in 2 Timothy, speaking of his own testimony in chapter 4, verse 7. He says, I have fought the good fight. Now that word fight again is the same term. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. Right there we have the racing terminology. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course that was given to me. And notice the clarification that he gives. He says, I have kept the faith. And beloved, understand that this metaphor of running the race, what it means is that we are to keep the faith as we live our lives. We are to persevere in the faith. We are to keep our faith, enliven our faith, keep it alive for as long as we live. And when we do that, we will have the joy of the Lord. It will become our joy. It will become that runner's euphoria will take hold. And we will have joy in the Christian life. We need a little bit of joy today, don't we? Isn't things just bad right now? Roxanne told me yesterday, she said, did you see what happened to Brown? I'm kind of partial to Brown University because it was the first Baptist university in America. And so being a little history buff, I'm kind of partial to that, even though, don't get me wrong, they're not a Christian school, but not anymore anyway. But there was a shooting at Brown University. I don't know the details, but just horrible. And we're seeing that all the time. We need a little joy in our life. We need some joy. And so in order to experience the joy of the Christian faith, we must faithfully run the race. We must faithfully run the race. And there's kind of two aspects that we have here in this text this morning that we're going to look at. He says, he gives us kind of two guidelines of how we are to run this race. Number one, and we're looking at the same phrase, we're still in verse one. Number one, he says, let us run with endurance. The race must be ran with endurance. Must be ran. With endurance. Endurance, in fact, is a key idea of this entire passage because we see it here in verse 1. And when you look at verse 2, we're told to fix our eyes on Christ, set our eyes, our vision on Christ, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. There's the word again. And as you look in verse 3, it says, consider him who has endured such hostility. In three verses, you find the same word three times. The author is trying to put something in front of us that he wants us to understand. That the Christian race is full of joy, but to have that joy, we must run with endurance. We must run with perseverance. Consider Christ, who endured the cross, despising the shame. Verse 3, consider Christ, look to Christ, who endured such hostility by sinners against himself. Perseverance. Sometimes that phrase is translated patience. And we're really talking here about more than just slightly inconvenienced. You know, today in our culture, we want things quick. Life moves a lot faster today than it used to. And you know, if we want to know something, we just Google it on our phone right then. And we're not very patient when it comes to waiting. I will be honest with you that lines are not my better virtue. I just don't like standing in line. I just don't. I'm working on it. Pray for me. But I it's not just talking about a slight inconvenience. The original readers were enduring and being patient and enduring with patience all kinds of mistreatment. In fact, just look over, for most of us, probably just a verse, a page or two at the most, to Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. He says, remember the former days when after being enlightened, you endured, there's that same word again, the great conflict of sufferings, watch this, partly by being made a public spectacle through reproaches and tribulations, and partly by becoming sharers with those who were so treated. For you showed sympathy to the prisoners, and watch this, accepted joyfully the seizure of your property, knowing that you have for yourselves a better possession and a lasting one. These believers who are reading this had been made public spectacles because of their faith. They had had their property seized by those who were telling them, stop preaching that, stop believing these things and be good Roman citizens. And the writer tells them, look at verse 36, don't throw away your confidence, even though these things are happening to you, but endure. But endure. And notice again, for you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what is promised. There is the promise of joy. Beloved, the need for endurance causes us to realize that this is a long race. This is a long race. In fact, it compares to the Old Testament idea of walking with the Lord. Walking with the Lord. Walking is kind of a slow, steady pace of moving forward toward progress of where you're going. You know, listen, beloved, holiness comes not in a moment of surrender, but it comes in a lifetime of slow, steady progress in the faith. There are no shortcuts. A lot of people will try to sell you shortcuts. We love shortcuts in America today. There is no shortcut in holiness. It is a long, steady progression. How long did it take you to reach 30 years old? Took you 30 years, right? I mean, that makes sense. I mean, that's not a trick question, by the way. How long did it take you to get 50 years old? Guys, it's a slow, steady progress towards sanctification. Slow and steady. Beloved, a race is not ran. A race is not won with two or three giant leaps. It's not ran in two or three giant leaps. You know, many of us have had the experience. Maybe you've gone to camp or maybe you've had a revival or something like that. And you've made this big decision. I'm going to do this big thing. I'm going to surrender my life. I'm going to give it to God. I'm going to do all of this. And then you go back home and you see that over time, usually pretty quickly, that big decision fades into memory. And it goes away. Why is that? It's not because you weren't sincere. It wasn't. That wasn't the problem. The problem is that you went back home and that big decision got swallowed up by 1,000 tiny decisions every day that moved you the other way, that moved you back into your routine, that moved you back into the things you did before. They died the death of 1,000 tiny decisions that took away your commitment. And beloved, understand a race is not won with two or three giant leaps. It's ran by taking thousands of tiny steps. Thousands of them. thousands of tiny steps, step by step by step, that leads up to a mile, that leads up to a 5K, that leads up to a marathon. The longest race is begun with one tiny step. But beloved, what we don't often hear is that that same race is won by following that first tiny step with 1,000 more and 1,000,000 more and hundreds more. It's that steady pace that adds up to 26 miles. Beloved, Christian life is lived in the small moments of the day. The small moments. When you decide that instead someone offends you and you decide in that moment, instead of getting angry, I'm going to instead offer forgiveness. That tiny moment where instead of smarting off to your parents, you decide, I'm going to honor my mother and father. That tiny moment when you decide that instead of being tempted to look at that answer on my final, I'm going to take what I get and what I deserve. That tiny moment when you were so convinced that it's so important that you must be right. That tiny moment when you decide, you know what, instead of being right, I'm going to be loving. I'm going to be like Christ in this. Think about how many sins that Christ forgives us of that we never even know about. That we never even confess. We don't even know about them. We don't even think about them. And yet he's so faithful to forgive us. Can we not do the same for our brothers and sisters in Christ? Or is our standard higher than his? Is our standard higher than his? Psalm chapter 1, verse 1 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. Beloved, you need to understand that oftentimes that is a moment-by-moment choice that we must take. A moment-by-moment choice. The race is not won by two or three giant leaps. It is run by millions of tiny steps. And by the way, just for a little encouragement here, the race is not lost by one misstep. The race is not lost when you fall down. The race is not lost when you took a false step or stepped on the gravel instead of the pavement. But the race keeps going. You get up, you shake it off, you ask for forgiveness, and you keep running. You keep running. Every small decision we make is building a discipline, which is building a habit, which is building a routine, which is ultimately building a life. And those tiny decisions that seem so insignificant at the moment, there's all the significance in the world precisely because they are tiny, precisely because they are small. And so, are we building a life of faith, or are we building a life of conformity to the world? That decision is made 1,000 times a day, oftentimes without us even being conscious about it. But over time, as you become more and more conscious, as you become more and more aware, those decisions will start to change. I've had a teenager before. I know I've told you this, but he was frustrated that he kept going back to this sin habit that he was so badly struggling with. And he said, Randy, will I ever win victory over this? Just brokenhearted. And I said, yes, you will. As the word does its work, and as the Spirit takes that word and implants it in your heart deeper and deeper and deeper, you will find victory. And of course, by that time, you'll discover another sin you need to cast off. But you will have victory. You will have victory. Are we building a life of faith, or are we building a life of worldly conformity? And I really want to talk to our kids at the moment, our teenagers, our young ones. Beloved, now is the time to start those habits. Because trust me, it's a lot harder later in life. It's a lot harder. Everybody says, well, when I get married or when I have kids or whatever, then I'll get serious about God. No, you won't. No, you won't. If you're not building those habits now, it's a lot harder. I was talking to a friend last week and who's an avid runner, and I said, man, you don't believe it now, but I used to run 5 miles a day. I know, but I used to. And I stopped, and trust me, it is so hard to stop and start over again. Just don't stop. That's so much easier. And beloved, in the same way, especially our youth, just don't stop. Just keep going. Because it's a lot harder later on when you've done things that you never thought you would do before. And now you're coming back in shame. And so please don't stop running. Don't stop keeping the faith, especially in your youth, before the evil days come. And before you say, I take no pleasure in them. And so we must run the race with endurance. But second of all, the second guideline we see here is that the race, we must run the race that is set before us. That is set before us. The entire command is run with endurance the race that is set before us. So we've already talked about how there are no shortcuts in the Christian life, but understand that that course, that race that you're running, that faith that you're keeping, that life that you're living is a life and is works of God that have been mapped out for you, that have been given to you. In fact, in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. We all know chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. It says that for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. But watch this in verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we might walk in them. In other words, that race that God has given us, that life that we are to keep the faith in, it is marked out in front of us. It is given to us by him. And there's a comfort in that, that every race has a predefined course for runners to follow. I'll drive through town sometimes when there's a 5K going on, and I'll see little signs that says 5K, turn here, or this, or course, or whatever. And it just reminds me how everything that happens in my life is not something that takes God by surprise, but it is something that he has carefully and lovingly designed, and I may not understand it at the time, but there are things that he has put in front of me so that I will run the course, I will keep the faith, and I will gain the prize of eternal life and total and glorified Christ-likeness, reflecting him and his glory. That is what God has done for us. And there's a comfort in that, knowing that has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? Has it ever hit you that nothing has just hit God? There is one word that I think that God has never said in all eternity of his existence, and you know what it is? Oops. God has never said that. He never will. The race is set before us. In Christ, we have everything we need for holiness and godliness in this life and the next. He knows his plan for us. They are for his glory and our good. And that is where we see that the race that is set before us is for our joy. For our joy. Randy, where do you get that? Because look what it says here. It says, let us run with race. Let us run the race with endurance that is set before us. And watch the very next verse. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. Watch this. For the joy set before him. Same phrase. That is an intentional parallel. so that the course that was put in front of Christ, in which he endured the cross, despised the shame, sat at the right hand of God, he looked before all of those things for the joy that was set before him. And now, in that same way, we are commanded to run the race that he has set out before us. Why? I think it's a reasonable assumption that he has set this course before us for our joy. For the very joy that was set before him, he has now set out the course of our life for our joy when we run the race, when we keep the faith. Now our course has been set before us and it's marked out in order that we may have joy. And Christ throughout the New Testament, throughout his life, he constantly invited us to participate in his joy. In his joy. In fact, look in John chapter 15, in verse 15. John 15, verse 11, I'm sorry. It says here that these things I have spoken to you, watch this, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be filled, may be full. He says in chapter 17, in verse 13, praying to his Father, but now I come to you, the Father, and these things I speak in the world so that they may have not just any joy, not a joy that depends on circumstances, but so that they may have my joy, the very joy of Christ that he derives by being in the presence and sitting at the right hand of his Father. That is the joy that he invites us to participate in. That is the joy that he gives us in our life, the very inter-Trinitarian joy between the Father and the Son is given to you and to me. And that is a joy that cannot be taken away by anything. It's the very joy that now Christ has at the right hand of the Father that he shares with the Father. The joy experienced between God and his Trinitarian being. The joy that may be full in you. The fullness of joy, inexpressible and full of glory. The very joy that fills the heart of Christ himself is available to you. If you'll run the race, if you'll keep the faith, do you understand the depth of that? Just think about that for a moment. Do you understand the depth of joy that is given to us that we are made to participate and experience Christ's very joy? Christ's very joy. Why is it that this is not the experience of so many Christians? Why is it that so many are struggling with this? You know, for some, it may just be a disposition against joy. You know, I've said sometimes if you have Christ in your heart, alert your face. I mean, some of us sometimes, I know a lot of Christians look like they got baptized in pickle juice. You know, I mean, it's like, what happened? You know, but you know, there could be a lot of things. It could be a temporary hardship in your life that you're facing right now. It could be weights and sin that are impeding your race. There is a sense of already not yet tension here. Are we going to experience the fullness of joy here? No, that otherwise this would be heaven. We certainly don't want that. So there is a culmination of Christ's joy that we look forward to in heaven. There is an already not yet tension. Yet that doesn't make the joy less real. You know, it could be that you've quit running. It could be that for whatever reason, when you fell, it just hurt. It hurt so bad. And in your heart of hearts right now, the pain of falling is more real to you than the joy that awaits you when you get back into the race. Beloved, Paul tells you that the pain, that the suffering that we experience, the suffering that is present on this earth is not even worthy to be compared to the joy, to the glory that awaits us. The joy that we can have in Christ is so much more. So much more. The promise, the fruit of the Spirit. One of the fruits of Spirit is joy. The very joy that Jesus experiences at the Father's side. And that is the fruit of the Spirit that's given to you that we are to culminate. How? By running the race. By keeping the faith. So let us run the race. Let us run the race. Maybe you've fallen down because there's a hurt in your life that is so deep right now. You just can't even imagine getting back up. Maybe that hurt happened when you were young. Maybe that hurt has happened recently. But there are some real hurts in the world, and we're not denying that. But beloved, the same one who right now has brought Christ to the cross so that he suffered on the cross for you, that same Christ is now available to love you back up and get into the race. That same Christ is available to you to nurture you, to love you, and to let you know that you are his treasure. You are the pearl that he purchased the entire field to gain. You are the one that he laid his life suffering tremendously on the cross. Agony that you and I can never even understand, not even fathom in today's modern world. He's the very one who's now offering to restore your joy and give you the strength to get back in the race. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Don't forsake that joy. So let us run the race. Specifically, how do we do that? There's some clues in the text. Number one, build yourself up in the scriptures. Going back to the first phrase, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, where are all those witnesses found? They're found in the Word of God. Build yourself up in the scriptures. Build yourself up on your most holy faith. Build yourself up so that when the trouble times come, you have the truths, you have the principles, you know. Don't base your faith on feelings. You know, believe it or not, that's one of the defining characteristics of pagan religion in the Bible is that their whole faith is determined by their passions. They follow their passions. They follow their slaves to their feelings. Beloved, stand our ground on what we know, and what we know are the truths of Scripture. Stand on them. Number two, every race requires discipline. Every race requires discipline. That same friend I was speaking with was talking about how some days you get out and you want to run, and that is the last thing on earth you want to do that day. But you do it because you want to reach your goals. And beloved, I want you to understand that there are some times in the Christian life it's just more fun to be a pagan in that moment. It just feels better in that moment to sin. It feels better in that moment to do what you want to do. And it requires discipline to say no. And we must discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness. That is what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. He says, bodily exercise profits a little. I have that verse on my kitchen in my house. But holiness is good for all time because it holds promise not only here, but in the life to come. Discipline yourself for godliness. Just like the runner who disciplines himself to get out every day and run, no matter what he feels like, at the end, he reaches his goals. And there's a joy, there's a satisfaction that comes from that. Beloved, the joy of holiness, the joy of faith is so much greater joy than what anything we can accomplish on this earth. So run the race with endurance. Run the race that is set before you and find the joy of the Lord that will be your strength. Some of you who are here this morning, you may be thinking, Randy, is this even real? I've met so many Christians who are just the meanest people. Listen, you go to hospitals, you find sick people. You come to churches, you find sinners, okay? Don't let that stop you from getting in the race. Because at the end of the day, you're not accountable for them. You're accountable for us. Christ will hold them accountable, but he will also hold me accountable. So I need to make sure I'm running my race. And so in the same way, beloved, are you in the race this morning? Are you running? Are you running with endurance, with discipline? Are you running with joy? I pray that the joy of the Lord is strengthening each and every one of us this morning. And if not, we would love to provide counsel for you so that that joy can be restored in Christ. It can be. And if you don't know that joy, if you've never known Christ as your Savior, it is available for you. And we want you to know how it can be. By accepting Christ and the fullness of his work for you, he died on the cross for your sins, for full forgiveness of sin. And then he rose on the third day and offers new life to all those who come to Christ in faith alone, not by works, but by faith. And if you'll accept Christ in faith, you can know the joy of Christ being your greatest treasure. Father, we come to you today and we are so thankful for these truths. We thank you for each and every one that's here. And Lord, I think of so many times when I had a misstep and I got out of the race for a little while, and I know how hard it was to get back in. And yet you accepted me so lovingly. You brought me back. You restored the joy of my salvation. You have been so patient and such a wonderful father to me. And as someone who has fallen down many times, Lord, I can assure all those who are here that what you've done for me, you'll do for them. What you've done for millions of Christians, you'll do for everyone here too. You are the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. You are the God of David. You are the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. Christ, you are the greater Son of David, promised so many years ago to bring joy and peace and love into our hearts. And I pray that every single person here under the sound of my voice this morning is living in the experience of that joy and that peace. If there's one here who isn't, Lord, I pray that they will run to you, desperate, broken, ready to be healed, ready to find mercy, and that they will find that you are more than enough. You are more than sufficient. Let's stand together. And I pray that if there's one here this morning that needs counsel of any kind, if you want to know how to know the Lord as your Savior, if you've received the word and you want to confess your faith in baptism, Maybe you're here and you want to join the church this morning, or you need counsel, whatever your need is, we invite you to come, and we'll take some time with you as needed. So let's sing together.